From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Anyway, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at the first six verses, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I know your notes say 1 through 15. That is a dream. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me in reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the expected one or the Messiah? Or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor or the humble have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not stumble over me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the worship that we have been able to bring to you. We pray that our hearts have been right and our minds have been right, and that you have been pleased with the worship we've brought you. And Lord, as we come to this time of the worship service of preaching, Lord, just as the song says, we desperately need you. In this very hour, in this very moment, in this very second, we need you. Lord, we need you to speak through your word today. So, Lord, help me to rightly divide and rightly proclaim your perfect word. And Lord, as that is accomplished, your word says that your will come about. And so, Lord, as your Holy Spirit helps me to rightly divide and proclaim, may your same Holy Spirit be working in us, comforting us, guiding us, encouraging us, convicting us, sharpening us. Lord, may your will be accomplished in our lives, for we know that we will be better for it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the 1870s, there was a famous lawyer from Chicago whose name was Horatio Spafford, and we've told this story before, but his story deserves telling again. He and his wife, Anna, had five children, one son, and four daughters. In the late 1870s, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever, and as the family was reeling and mourning from that death, they decided to take a trip across the pond to London, where their friend D.L. Moody was doing some evangelistic work. So they got the tickets and they got ready to go across the pond, and lo and behold, some business was forcing Horatio Spafford to stay behind, but he urged his family, he urged his wife and his four daughters, "Go on, I will meet you there." Several days from that point, of course, is the most devastating news other than the Titanic, that an iron shipping vessel struck them in the middle of the Atlantic and within 12 minutes sunk the boat and 232 people died. Horatio Spafford received a telegram from his wife Anna saying simply six words, "Saved alone, what do I do?" In other words, their four daughters had drowned in that crash. Spafford immediately dispatches a wire back to her saying, "Stay where you're at, I will come to you." He leaves a boat from New York to London, and about the very spot where they believe that his four daughters perished, his captain calls him forward and says, "I think this is the very spot." Can you imagine? We drive by freeways all the time with little white crosses on the roads and we think nothing of it, except the people who are impacted who planted those crosses there. They can't drive by those things without thinking and grieving and crying. But it was there that Horatio Spafford begins to pen one of the greatest songs, one of the most meaningful songs of all time. It is well with my soul. I cannot imagine how he can do that as he's looking at the very waters in which down below, and I don't know the depth, probably would have been the bodies of his four little girls. I don't know how he can write the words, peace like a river, yet sorrows are like sea billows rolling. And he's trying to describe the sway of life, and that one moment it's a moment of peace, and in the next moment sorrow comes crashing down, and then peace and sorrow and peace and sorrow. And when he writes those words, it is well with my soul, he is not saying, I no longer love my girls. When he writes those words, he's not saying, I no longer miss them or I no longer think about them. I'm sure his heart is broken in that very moment. But he, being a believer, in the midst of all of that, somehow, some way, is able to turn to God and say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Every single one of us are going to go through those times. It might not be a shipwreck, it might not be a car crash, but every single one of us in this room are going to be impacted at some point in our lives with a very difficult situation. And this morning we need to be able to ask Horatio Spafford, how can you write those words? And I think the word of God here in these first six verses of chapter 11 is the Bible's answer back to us in those moments, in those hours, in those seconds. When we look at this person, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, a main character in the Gospels, who is seated in a jail cell, feeling as though he has been left, feeling as though he has been abandoned by God and left out. And here in this passage, he is sending word to Jesus Christ saying, have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? If I'm your forerunner, get me out of here so that I can do what I'm called to do for you and for your glory. This passage, Lord willing, is going to speak to us and speak deeply. And hopefully, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, it's going to tell us how we can, in those moments when we don't think that we can go on, in that hour in which we don't know if we can stand, how we can say, it is well with my soul. We're going to look at this passage in three parts. First, we're going to look at verse 1 and see that our Lord resumes his kingdom building. In verses 2 and 3, we're going to see that our Lord receives and recognizes our struggles and our doubts. And finally, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we're going to see how the Lord responds to our struggles by reminding us of God's goodness. So first, look with me in verse 1. The Word of God says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions, it literally says, giving commandments to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. One of the things that we need to understand about the Gospel of Matthew is that Matthew is not necessarily concerned about a chronological account of the life of Jesus Christ, but rather he has arranged this material in a theological line so that we can see different components and different boxes of the life of Christ. And on one hand, that is extremely helpful for us to understand Christ. Matthew introduced Christ to us in his birth narratives, the one who is the coming Messiah, who is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. He is the one who was born of a virgin. He is the one who was consecrated into priestly ministry by another priest named John the Baptist. He is one who was tempted and overcame temptation. And as he enters into his preaching ministry, we see him preach specifically the Sermon on the Mount, where he overthrows all of the bad misunderstanding and misteaching of the scribes and Pharisees and upholds Old Testament law. We see him go from that preaching ministry to his ministry of grace, his ministry of mercy, his ministry of healing as he heals the blind, heals the deaf, gives sight to the blind, gives feeling and ability back to the lame, raises some from the dead. Those are all miracles that speak to him as the Son of God. And in these last couple of weeks, we have seen Jesus in his discipling ministry. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll see Jesus facing opponents. And months from now, we'll see Jesus as he resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem, toward the Garden of Gethsemane, toward the arrest and the crucifixion and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And on one hand, to understand Jesus, the life of Jesus, in different components and boxes is great for us in our understanding. But if we leave Jesus in box one, in box two, in box three, in box four, we forget that every single box in the life of Christ is all spent doing one thing. It might be his birth, it might be his preaching, it might be his ministry of healing, but all of it is Jesus Christ carrying out the glory of God, fulfilling the mission of building the kingdom of heaven. There is no box in the life of Christ that is over here, left outside of the work of God for him. Every single box, every single one of them is used for the glory of God in building the kingdom of God. I say that to say this. There's a lot that you and I can learn from that. You see, we have the tendency to look at our own lives as a series of boxes. Box one is maybe your married life or your single life. Box two, maybe you're a parent, or if your parents are still alive, you're still a son or a daughter. Box three is your working life, or if you're retired, your retired life. Box four is your vacation life. Box five might be your social life, your school life, all these different boxes. And we look at all of the boxes in our lives, all the different compartments, and we say, this is Church Ben box right here. And Ben in Church Ben here needs to act and talk in a certain way. And then married Ben, because Ben also married a Christian woman named Jody, then Church Ben and married Ben can blend together. And then Ben, who is a father of Jessica, because I want to raise my child as a Christ-like home, then maybe those three boxes can blend together. But I've got to tell you something. When I first came to Emmanuel, and all of you knew me, and I didn't quite know all of you, one of the things that bothered me greatly is that I could not go to a single restaurant around this area where someone didn't come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, Pastor Ben, I just wanted to say hello. And here was my own sin, my own flesh, you see. I wanted a piece of me over here. I wanted Pastor Ben, Husband Ben, Father Ben, Teacher Ben, all these things over here tied nice and neat. But there was a part of me that desired just a little secret life, just a little piece where I could, quote unquote, be myself. And then I came under great, great, great conviction. And I realized something. Just as it doesn't matter whether Jody is with me, if I go on vacation without her, I'm still married. I'm always married Ben until death do us part. And it doesn't matter whether Jessica is in another room, in another state, or heaven forbid in 40 years if she gets married. I'm still Daddy. There is no box in which those truths are not truthful. I'm still husband to Jody. I'm still father to Jessica. And here's the thing. My main identity is not husband and father. It is son. Son of God Most High, adopted through Jesus Christ. And because that is my greatest identity, and if you're a believer in Christ, it is your greatest identity, then that should be the thing that flavors and impacts and drives all the other boxes in our lives. But we still struggle with the flesh, don't we? Some of us this morning are saying, I don't know that I want Church Bob or Church Bill or Church Take whatever the name is to be impacted by dating Bill or dating Bob. Maybe I want my social life to be hidden over here. The type of life that no one would approve of Church Bob or Church Bill. There's still a piece of us inside of us in that fallen nature that says, I want to give my life to God, but there's still a part of it I want for myself. And friends, we need to remember this. We have been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ, which means He is our Lord. Let me say this again. He is not only our Savior, but our Lord, which means He is the Lord of not just part of our life, not just 5/8 of the boxes in our life, but Lord of all of our lives, which means the number one driving force in us should be, no matter what compartment, no matter what box I'm living out in this moment, it is I'm a son or daughter of God Most High through Jesus Christ. And knowing that, it should drive us to the glory of God, that whether I'm at work, whether I'm at school, whether I'm in the retirement park, it doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm on vacation or not on vacation, I should be about the business of my Heavenly Father and my Savior Jesus Christ, which is building the kingdom. When it comes to building the kingdom and living out our life for God's glory, there is no downtime. There is no downtime. It's all of us. And that's exactly what God is asking of us, isn't He? He's saying, I want all of you, just as you want me to save all of you, not part of you. I'm calling for you to give me all of you, every box, every component of your life, every single one of them. Let me just think about how we can apply this. First, we need to be honest with ourselves. Are there any boxes right now or components in our lives where we're saying, God, I want this one to be just me? If there are, then those are areas in our life in which we need to turn over to Christ, turn over to His Lordship and say, redeem this box, redeem this component of my life for Your glory. And by the way, this is not being fake. This is not being hypocritical. This is the Christian life, and it's also the Christian struggle, isn't it? And here's the difficulty, just like John the Baptist. There are times when we have felt like we are actually giving ourselves wholly and completely over to the Lord, turning over this area and this box and this compartment of our lives. And we think, God, use me for Your glory. Use me in every area of our life. But sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, there are moments when we feel like God, once we have finally surrendered to Him and to His Lordship, that He has turned His back on us. There are times and hours in our lives where we feel like He has abandoned us, forgotten about us. And that is the case right here with John the Baptist. You see, as we look at John the Baptist, we need to understand who John was, who he is, and where he's at. John the Baptist is not just some other guy. He was the one who was pronounced before his birth, marked out before the foundation of the world, that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, that it was his honor and privilege, and we'll get to a lot of this next week. It was his job, his function, his honor, that he would come ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be both prophet and priest. He would be a prophet who is preaching of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And he's also a priest in his priestly ministry. He consecrates people. He cleanses them, getting them ready both mentally and heart, spiritually, for the coming and the arrival of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. We need to remember part of his preaching ministry, probably the focus of his preaching ministry was on judgment, wasn't it? When you look back upon the preaching of Jesus, or the preaching of John the Baptist, you remember that he is primarily known for saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he was also known for saying this, to those who are wicked, to those who are the enemies of Christ, to those who do not bear with the fruit of repentance, he says right now, when the Messiah comes, the axe, the sharp point of the axe is already laid bare at the tree, and he will cut it down. He will come and bring judgment to the wicked. He says again, he's got a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor. He will bundle the good and place it here. And with the chaff, he will bundle and he will cast into unquenchable fire. He will bring judgment when he comes. And now we understand his dilemma, don't we? Because he is being held in prison by wicked men. He is in prison right here, right now, being held by wicked men, wicked people. And he feels like, Jesus, what am I doing in prison? If I am the forerunner, let me go. Let me loose. Let me do the things that you have designed for me to do. Let me go. I told people about your work. I told people about your judgment. I told them that when you arrived, you would come in judgment and clear out your enemies. Well, my enemies are still holding me in prison. My enemies are still holding me against my will in prison. Jesus, if you are the Messiah, then why have you left me to rot in a jail cell? Why have you left your forerunner? Why have you abandoned your forerunner to do nothing? But Jesus, if you are the forerunner, or if you are the Messiah, get me out of here. That's the implication here. If you are the coming one, then do what the Word of God says that you're going to do. Bring judgment. Take down the wicked. Take down the evil. Get me out of jail. But if you're not, tell us so that we can wait for the one who is to come who's going to get me out of jail. He feels as though he has been abandoned. He feels as though if Jesus truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one, he's probably been forgotten as Jesus is frolicking about the countryside healing people. What happened to the judgment, John is saying. I want you to know that our Lord hears the struggles of John. And I want you to know that just as our Lord hears John's struggles, I want you to know right now that he hears your struggles. He hears my struggles. Every single one of us have struggles, don't we? And the Word of God tells us very clearly in the book of Psalms. Psalm 27 reminds us that believers, most believers, if not all believers, will go through a time in their life where they feel as though they have been abandoned. Hear the words of the inspired psalmist, 27 verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn from your servant in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. But rather teach me your ways and lead me to a level path. Do not deliver me over to the hand of my adversaries. Psalm 29 or 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me. Do not be silent to me, for if you are silent, then I will become like those who go down to the pit. But rather, the psalmist says, in his hour of despair, in his hour in which he feels abandoned by God, he says, but hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards you and your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked. Verse 6 of that same psalm says, but blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I will thank him. 1 Peter reminds us that as believers, because of our relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ, Peter tells us, cast your cares, cast your anxieties, cast your struggles upon God because he cares for us. And because he cares for us, guess what? He hears us. He is not silent, though sometimes he does not speak. We should not assume that he is not listening merely because he leaves us where we are at. He is there. He is hearing us. He cares for us. And more than that, we need to remember that not only does our Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, not only does he hear us, but he understands us, doesn't he? we often remember that time in which Jesus Christ in his humanity had lived an absolutely perfect life. And there was a time in which on the cross of Calvary, as he has nails in his hands and his feet, there is a very distinct point in time in which all of the sins of all believers, past, present, and future, have been placed upon him. And I want you to think about those sins for a moment. Think about all the people and all the things that they have done before they became believers. You're talking murderers, rapists, molesters, tax evaders, haters, cheaters, liars, corruptors, adulterers, all these things in those sins of all believers have been placed upon the person of Jesus Christ. And there the Word of God says that God in his perfect wrath, in his perfect justice, pours out 100% perfect wrath upon the Christ, so much so that Christ in his humanity says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? If you think for 1 minute that Jesus does not know what we go through, then you forget what he went through for you and for me on that cross. That he took our shame, he took our iniquity, and he took our wrath. That the one who knew no sin became sin. And the book of Galatians says, as he became sin, God, for the first time, turned his perfect wrath towards the Son and poured it out so that all sin of believers have been paid for with perfect justice, with a life and a death. He knows. He knows because he's been there. But yet the Word of God says his trust in the Father and in the Father's plan was so steadfast, so unbelievably strong that he trusted in the plan of the Father. And 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. And the Word of God says that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he lives right now making intercession for people like you and people like me who in our hours struggle, don't we? And he hears us. And he can understand. And the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews that our great high priest is not one who does not understand what we've gone through, but he empathizes with us because he's been there and he went there first. Do you know why he hears us? He hears us in our struggles before our struggles become doubts. You see, all of us here are going to struggle, but the Bible warns against doubt. In the book of James, when we read about what doubt is not merely wondering where is God in this hour. That's called struggle. But the Word of God says to the one who is needing wisdom of God, ask of him and he will give in abundance. But the one who doubts, the one whose mind is changed based upon circumstances, when it's sunny, God is good. When it's cloudy, God is bad. When you get a raise at work, God is good. When you get fired from your job, God is evil. The one who wavers in his or her mind, going back and forth, vacillating based upon what life's circumstances are, God is good, God is evil, God loves me, God hates me. The Word of God says, when struggles become doubts, the one who doubts is a double-minded man. That person should not think that he would receive anything from the Lord. Doubt is just a few steps away from unbelief. So, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you this. In your struggles, follow the example of John the Baptist and take your struggles directly to the Lord before it becomes bitterness, before it comes hard-heartedness, before that struggle becomes doubt and that doubt becomes unbelief. Go to the Lord in prayer. He will hear us. The Word of God has promised us. He will hear you. And more than that, he will empathize with us because Jesus Christ is the very one who quotes Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's been there. If you don't think he gets it, then you don't understand sin and the sin that in your life was placed upon him, that he bore the punishment for it. He's been there. He wrote the book. Notice, well, let me apply this quickly. First, we need to admit what our struggles are. We need to admit and be the first people, instead of being fake, when someone says, how are you doing? Well, I'm a believer. I've got to be good. I'm good. But your mom just died of cancer. I'm good. I'm good. It's okay to grieve. It's okay. It's okay to struggle. And the Word of God, as seen in the testimony of Scripture, encourages us in those hours, in those moments, to go to our Lord in prayer, because He hears us. And not only does He hear us, He understands, He empathizes. As we see this passage now, we also see how our Lord responds to our struggles by reminding us of God's goodness. The first thing I want us to see is that our Lord responds to our struggles in gentleness. Jesus, who is fully divine, God the Son, could have, and one of my favorite videos of all time is that video of Bob Newhart doing the counseling. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. There's a lady who is terrified of being buried alive in a box, and Bob Newhart says, well, has anyone ever threatened you with being buried alive in a box? And she says, no. And he says, well, I've got two words for you, two words that'll change everything in your life. And she tries to write them down. He says, no, you won't need this. I find that most people remember these two words. And he goes, are you ready? And she says, yes. And he says, stop it. And she says, no, you don't understand. He goes, no, we don't go there. Just stop it. On one hand, our Christ, as God the Son in full righteousness, in full unbelievable justice, could have said to John, just stop it, John. Just stop your struggling. Button it up, shut up, and get back on track. But I want you to notice that Jesus, as He responds to John, does so in gentleness, but also in truth. And here is something that you and I need to understand. We think that to answer someone in their sin in gentleness means that we withhold the truth. We think that to show someone grace and mercy and love is merely to speak gently and kindly to them, but forsaking the truth, that is not love, and that is not the biblical answer when we speak to someone in their sin. We don't forsake the truth. That's not love. That's hatred. The Word of God says, and Jesus' example shows to us here, that we can speak truth in gentleness and in love. And if we forsake and forget the truth, then we haven't done any good at all, have we? He gives John a gentle word, a gentle rebuke, but it's pure truth that He gives him back. Notice the response that Jesus gives to John in his struggles. He says to the disciples of John, here's what you go back and report to John the Baptist, my forerunner. Tell him everything that you've seen, everything that you've heard. Tell him this: the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead rise again. You go back and tell John those words exactly. You see, what Jesus is doing is He is forcing John the Baptist to go back to the Bible, back to the pages of the Old Testament, specifically the book of Isaiah. In three places, Jesus is taking John the Baptist back to the very Word of God that will say to John, not only have I not left you, not only have I not forsaken you, John, you're exactly where I need you to be, but you need to trust me. These three passages in the book of Isaiah, all three of them have two components to them. Two components. Every one of them have one segment to it, and that is exactly what John the Baptist is hoping for, the Messiah coming in judgment, all three of them. Isaiah 29, verse 20 says this, for the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says this, behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with recompense the Messiah will come. Isaiah 61 says, and on that day when the Messiah comes, He will bring vengeance. In other words, John, yes, I will come in judgment. There will come a time which is known only by God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, written down before the foundations of the world. John, there is a day in which that is coming. It cannot be hastened. It cannot be delayed. Yes, I, the Messiah, will come in judgment. And on that day, I will judge all of the wicked. And I will cast them into hell for eternity. And there will be a final destination. They can never leave that place. And it will be forever and ever and ever. No change. John, you're right to say that the Messiah is coming in judgment. And I will do that. I promise. But here's the other component of these passages, John. John, you forget that the Messiah not only comes in judgment, there's something else he is supposed to do. Isaiah 27 says, but the Messiah will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. That was Isaiah 35. Isaiah 27 says, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom, darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The humble or the poor or the afflicted will increase in their gladness, and the needy of all mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah 61 says of the coming Messiah, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn Zion. In other words, he's saying, John the Baptist, remember this, my work as the Messiah is twofold. I will bring judgment. Yes, I will do it. It will be final, it will be full, it will be perfect. But until then, John, I'm on a rescue mission. You see, this world is broken. It is being ravaged by murderers, by rapists, by molesters, by cheaters, by all these things. And he says, I'm on a rescue mission. I will judge, John, I promise you that. But until that time, I've got to go out and redeem and reconcile sheep who are not sheep yet. I've got to go out in the midst of wolves. I've got to send my people in the midst of wolves, preaching the only gospel under heaven and earth by which they can turn from being wolves to being sheep, in which those who are guilty in their heart and with their hands of being murderers can be redeemed, can be forgiven of their sins. John, do not stumble at this truth. I am both judge and merciful Lord. I am final judge and Savior. I am reconciler. I am redeemer. I am both. I am both. Do not stumble at who I am, John. In other words, John, just as Jesus must trust in the plan of the Father, so too, John, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I have not forgotten about you. John, I'm right there with you. And you need to know, John, that your suffering is actually drawing you closer to me. And furthermore, John, I've got more work for you to do. It's just that you're in your mind's eye, you think it's out here. John, it's not. Days from now, weeks from now, months from now, John, I need you to stand up for me in that prison cell and stand up for godly ethics. I'm calling you to a task, John, that only you can do. And I'm calling for you to stand in your struggles. I'm calling for you that as you think I've left you, John, I'm calling for you to draw close to me, and I'm calling for you to stand, because a day is coming in which ungodliness is going to be brought to your ear, and I need you to stand and say, this is wrong. I've got work for you, John, but it's in prison. I have not left you. The Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 11, in those moments when we don't think we can stand, it's the power of the Spirit of God that holds us up. It's in those moments when we don't think we can speak a word that it says the Spirit of God will give you the words that you will speak in that hour. John, I haven't left you. You're right where I need you to be. Friends, God is good, even when we can't see it. God is good, even with the eyes of the flesh, the only thing that we can see is evil. God is calling on us, just as Jesus took John directly to the Word of God and says, remember the plan of God, it's good. It's good. It's a perfect plan. So too we in our struggles are called in that hour of need to cry out to the Lord and then go right back to the Word of God to remind us He is good. He has a plan. It is good, and He is good and gracious, and He does love me, and He will never forsake me. Even though right now all I can see is with the eyes of flesh. I want you to run that video clip. Here is a video clip that I want you to see. It's 3 minutes long, so bear with it, but I think it speaks volumes about what we're talking about.
This book, The Moon Is Always Round, has come about through conversations I had with my son, Benjamin, after he met his little sister Layla in hospital. Layla was born on the 17th of March 2016 at 10:25 a.m. A few hours later, Ben came to visit her in the hospital. He gave her a little giraffe called Baza, and then he held her. Two things struck me as he held her that day. The first was that she never opened her eyes. And the second was that she never made a sound. Layla was stillborn. Later that evening, as I drove Ben home from the hospital, he asked me a question in the car. Daddy, will Mummy ever grow a baby that wakes up? I said, Ben, I don't know, but let's pray that she does. And then he said, Daddy, why isn't Layla coming home with us? And I said, because she's gone to be with Jesus. And he said, why has she gone to be with Jesus? And I said, because Jesus called her name and she went to him. He said, will she come to be with us after she's been with Jesus for a day in heaven? I said, no, Ben, when you're with Jesus, you don't want to go anywhere else. He said, why? I said, because Jesus is such a wonderful person. He said, does Layla not like us? I said, Ben, she does like us. She just likes Jesus more. And then he said, Daddy, why isn't she coming home? And I said, Ben, I don't really know why. But then I started to talk to Ben about the moon. Started to tell him that there are days when you can't see the whole of the moon, but we still know that it's round. And I said, Ben, that's a bit like the goodness of God today. Today is a day where it's difficult to see the whole of the goodness of God, but we have to remember what the Bible teaches us. God is good. God is always good, even when you can't see it. And this book, The Moon Is Always Round, is my attempt to help children with some answers to the questions they have when they face difficult or upsetting circumstances in their life. I want children to come away, having read this book, knowing that God is good. God is always good, even when you can't see it.
It's a good book. We need to be ready for those days in which struggle is going to hit us. Because it's in those days that we are going to be called upon to go to the Lord in our hour of need. And in our hour of need, we also need to go back to the Word of God to remind us of a few things about God. He's good. He's always good. Even when you think He's left you, even when you think He's forsaken you, He is good. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Whether we are in a prison cell with John, whether we are in a hospital room holding the hands of someone we just left or who left us, God is good. He is always good. Do you know the only way in which Horatio Spafford could say, looking down at the waves in which his four little girls' bodies. The only way that he could say, "It is well with my soul," is by remembering who God is. He is good. He is always good. And because he's good, even though I can't see with my eyes of flesh, with my spiritual eyes, I know he's good. And that truth can get you through the hard times. That truth can help you on your worst day. Say, with a broken heart, "It is well with my soul." I believe that is the word of God from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I believe if you will mark this passage out, in this broken world, your hour is coming. And you're going to need a place in which you can go to be reminded of these truths. Maybe you're going through it today. Maybe your day's next week. I don't know. But I do know this. The Word of God always tells us the truth. And the Word of God here answers one of the greatest questions in this broken world, which is, how can I go on? How can I put one foot in front of the other? It's by the grace of God, looking to him, saying, "You are good. You are always good." The application of this passage is complex and yet simple. When you struggle, when those around you struggle, the answer is always, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. If someone comes to you with their struggles, turn them to the Lord. It doesn't mean you turn a blind eye or a deaf ear. What it means is, by God's grace, you turn them to the Lord, so that those answers of suffering, those answers of difficulty, don't become hearts of bitterness, hearts of doubt that turn into unbelief. Give them truth and love, turn them to Christ, and then pick up the Word of God from the Psalms, from Proverbs, from anywhere in this Bible, and turn them to the Word of God to say, God is good. He is good. And in your hour when you don't think you can stand, he will raise you up. In your hour in which you don't think you can say one articulate syllable, the Spirit of God will give you enough to speak. And more than that, not only has he not left you, he's the one holding you fast. Amen. God is good. He's always good. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.